There's a fellow by the name of Bob Goff who wrote a book entitled, It's the Journey That Makes Coming Home Sweet. Bob always had a dream of sailing from the west coast of America to the Hawaiian Islands. He was not a very good sailor, but he always had that dream. And then one day, he got this itch to go and enter into the Transpac race, which is a semi-annual sailboat race from Los Angeles to Hawaii. And he enlisted four of his buddies to be a part of his crew. And with limited sailing skills, he and his friends took a 35-foot sailboat stocked with, get this, canned chili and water, and set sail for Hawaii. But for Bob and his friends, the most moving part of their journey came when they crossed the finish line. And Bob writes, there's a tradition in the Transpac race, no matter when you finish the race, even if it's 2 a.m, when you pull into the Ala Moana Marina in Oahu, there's a guy who announces the name of the boat and every crew member who made the trip. It's the same guy. He's been announcing each boat's arrival at the end of every Transpac race for decades. Just when we came to the end of our supplies, and I'm sure they were happy about that with chili and water, we sailed across the finish line just off Diamond Head and into the marina. It was a few hours before dawn. It had been 16 days since we set out from Los Angeles in our little boat, knowing very little about navigation. Suddenly, the silence was broken by a booming voice over a loudspeaker announcing the name of our tiny boat. Then he started announcing the names of our ragtag crew, like he was introducing heads of state. One by one, he announced all of our names with obvious pride in his voice. And it became a really emotional moment for each of us on board. When he came to my name, he didn't talk about how few navigational skills I had or the zigzag course I'd led us in to get there. He didn't tell everyone I didn't even know which way north was or about all my other mess-ups. Instead, he just welcomed me in from the adventure like a proud father would. When he was done, there was a pause, and then a sincere voice, his last words to the entire crew were these: "Friends, it's been a long trip. Welcome home." Because of the way he said it, we all welled up and fought back tears. I wiped my eyes as I reflected in that moment about all the uncertainty that had come with the journey, all the sloppy sailing, and how little I knew. But none of that mattered now because we had completed the race. Bob went on to write, I've always thought that heaven might be kind of a similar experience. After we each cross the finish line in our lives, I imagine it will be like floating into the Hawaiian marina when our names were announced one by one at the end of our lives after our many mistakes and mid-course corrections. Our loving Heavenly Father will simply say, friends, it's been a long trip. Welcome home. I believe that is a wonderful analogy because we are all headed by the blood of Jesus to a wonderful place. All of us at some point, I believe, have thought about that moment of arrival. Dan mentioned that our son died suddenly of a heart attack on April the 22nd. And I, with God's help, was able to do that funeral service. And I spoke about how my son would always call me. And I guess from the time he was in college and then later in the military, he would always say, hey, old man, as soon as I would answer the phone. And I believe that there's going to be a day when I arrive at that moment crossing over And I'm going to hear a couple of things. I believe I'm going to hear Jesus say, like he said in Matthew 25 and verse 21, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then I'm going to hear my son say, "Hey, old man." Those are the kind of things that have helped Connie and me as we have been making this journey from profound sadness to eternal joy. It is a journey because it is very difficult. You have a lot of steps to take, a lot of obstacles to go around, a lot of things to consider. But in the end, all of that is wiped away with the thought of, my son was a faithful Christian. He was covered by the blood of the Lamb. And now he is at rest with God. So we are able to keep going. You have a theme this summer in your Getting the Summer Started Right series. And that is, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And tonight, we are going to be discussing the idea of, "Oh, how I love Jesus because he has prepared a place for me." A subject that is near and dear to my heart. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John 14, beginning at verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In just a moment, we are going to back up in the book of John, and we're going to examine the context in which we find these statements. But basically, what Jesus is saying to his disciples here is, don't be sorrowful because I am leaving. Because I am going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back one of these days, and I'm going to get you, and I'm going to take you to be where I am. There was a little girl one time who was outside with her daddy on a dark night, and they were looking at the stars in the heavens. And the dad was speaking to her about God and speaking to her about heaven and trying to instruct her as any good dad should. And then all of a sudden the little girl said, "Daddy, if heaven is so beautiful on the outside, what must it be like on the inside?" What a great thought. Now in John chapter 13, we find that Jesus is in his closing days. His ministry is about over. He is about to go to the cross and sacrifice his life for each and every one of us. He is about to fulfill the mandate of being the Christ. He is about to offer himself as the atoning sacrifice for every person who has ever lived. Now, that doesn't mean that they will benefit from his sacrifice just because they are alive and just because he did it. Jesus offered himself, but we must respond to that offer. But nonetheless, he is about to offer himself for the sins of the world. He's entering into a private time here with his disciples in these closing days. If you study the Gospel of John, you will discover that chapters 12 through 17 are chapters that highlight the intimate, personal ministry that he had in these closing days with those who were near and dear to him. He was trying to instruct them. He was trying to encourage them. He was trying to charge them up for the task that was going to be in front of them, even for the heavy sorrow that they were going to experience because their 3-year contact with the Savior of the world, with the Son of God, was coming to an end. As you go back into John 13, you find that Jesus, in verse 1 down through verse 17, washed the disciples' feet. And there he indicated by the washing of their feet that they were to do as he had done to them. Now there are some in the religious past who have said, hey, in order for us to be saved, we have to follow literally the example of Jesus here and wash one another's feet. And that's not what Jesus was talking about. When he says in verse 15, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you, he was simply saying that you should have the same spirit of service that I have demonstrated to you. That spirit of, here I am, King of kings, Lord of lords, the Savior of mankind. I am the Son of God. I am God in the flesh. And I bow down and wash your feet. You have the same spirit. Serve one another. And then when you go into verse 18 and you look all the way down to verse 30, you discover that he announces the fact that someone among that close circle was going to betray him. We know who the betrayer was. It was Judas, called Iscariot. And he betrayed the Lord. He went to the ruling council and he led them to Jesus. And he betrayed him with a kiss. If you look at verses 21 and 22, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And then Jesus told him, what you do, go and do quickly. So he announces to these men who had been with him, who had been with him every step of the way. They saw him deal with the folks in the temple. They saw him dealing with those who wanted to take his life. And now one of them would betray him? That had to be a very discouraging moment. And then we move into verse 31. Jesus addresses them and announces that he is going to depart. He's no longer going to be with them as they walk in the countryside, as they do their ministry. He is going to leave. It says in verse 31, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So he announces to them he's leaving. And in announcing this, he gives them, quote, a new commandment. It wasn't new regarding the facts of it. They had been told to love their neighbor as themselves and so forth and so on. But the new part of this is that he says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. The example has been set in front of you. As Peter would later write, Jesus has left us an example that we might follow in his footsteps. So love one another. If you look at verse 35, you see it. I believe this is an evangelism verse. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. People are going to be able to determine whether or not we are in Jesus by how we treat one another, how we care for one another. And I've often said that when we live the way that God intends for us to live, when we live promoting the love that God has shown to us and the love that we feel toward Him, we're going to open all kinds of doors with those whom we work with and our neighbors and so forth. They're going to be interested because of the life that we live based on love in front of them. So, love one another. And then Peter, look at verse 35. Simon Peter said, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Here is Peter making a declaration. "Lord, I'll lay my life down for you." And then Jesus highlights Peter's humanity in verse 38. He says, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Now, history tells us that what Jesus was talking about here, that Peter would follow later, he followed not only in the fact of eventually being with God, being with Jesus, but he also followed in the sense that his life would be taken because of the cause. But Peter says, "Lord, I'll die for you." But we know the story and how he did deny Jesus and then the rooster crowed. So with all of this, we see the disciples wrapped up with profound sadness because of the announcement that Jesus is leaving. And then we arrive at what we read a moment ago. "Let not your hearts be troubled." He addresses their sadness with a promise. The promise is, "I am going to prepare a place for you. And since I'm going there, I'm also going to come back and get you and take you to be where I am." You know, this year has been a difficult one for Connie and me, but we have experienced other years that have been, I wouldn't say equally difficult, but almost. In 1985, actually it was the end of 1984, my dad called me and said, "Terry, I have cancer." And you all know how you feel when a loved one calls you and they announce they have the C word. It's better today than it was back in 1984 because the survival rate with the treatments that are out there today are much greater. But still, my heart sank. I got a lump in my throat and a tear in my eye. Well, it was about 2 months later, I got a phone call from my dad again, who was going through aggressive treatments for cancer, and he was crying. I never saw my dad cry, or at that moment heard him cry, in all of my 25 years. And he said, "Son, your sister has cancer." Well, it wasn't a few months later, my dad passed away, and then a few months after that, my sister passed away. At the funeral service for my dad, our daughter, who is now 30, was 3 at the time. And the only thing that Connie and I knew to tell these young children of ours was that Pawpaw had gone to heaven. That's the only thing we knew to say. And so we said that a lot. And you know about the visitation the day before the funeral, correct? You gather, you go into the funeral home, you go into a stateroom, And there are flowers, and you have, of course, the casket with the departed in the casket, which was my dad. And I was holding our 3-year-old little girl. And she is the one that has been adventuresome and the one that you have to really guard what she might say in certain situations, all even now at 30 years old. And I could see the wheels turning in her head. She was looking at the flowers. She was looking at Pawpaw in the casket. She looked back at me. She squinted her eyes. And she said, "Daddy, is this heaven?" I couldn't help but to laugh. I couldn't help but to smile. Somehow my 3-year-old girl helped me in that very difficult moment. But that's all she knew. We had been telling her that Pawpaw was in heaven, and the only thing she knew was there was her Pawpaw laying in the casket. And so we had some explaining to do. But it really helped to think about heaven at that very difficult moment. My son Michael was 33. He had, or has, 3 little boys. 1 10, 1 2, and 1 1. Noah, the youngest, was a surprise, but he was born early. He was born at 1 pound and 12 ounces. He now weighs 14 pounds. He has cerebral palsy because of his birth and the difficulties. And the other day, my daughter-in-law sent me a picture of Noah in his first wheelchair. Noah looked so proud. And I began thinking again, as I have done since April 22nd, why? And then all of a sudden, I wiped the why out of my mind, and I begin thinking along the lines of, I would not dare call my son back from where he is. As far as the why, when I get to heaven, it won't matter. You see, some people would say, when you get to heaven, you'll ask God. When I get to heaven, it won't matter. It has been a very difficult time for us. But God has sustained us. The promises that He has made have guided us. The reality of faith, and notice how I worded that. The reality of faith is what sustains us. Faith is real. It's real for me. I believe God. I just don't believe in God. I believe God. I believe what He said. And what He said is that if you are in my Son, everything is okay. And so we live our lives that way. You know, there are many reasons that we love Jesus. You've already had a couple of speakers highlight some areas. You know, I love Jesus because He was willing to leave heaven and come to the earth and die for me. I love Him for that. I love Him because He is my mediator at God's right hand, interceding for me. I'm grateful, and I love Him because He is my faithful high priest. I love Him because He was willing to come here and go through all of the humiliation, all of the suffering, everything that He went through so that He could identify with my weaknesses. So that I could look to Him. I suppose I could go on and on for another hour talking about why I love Jesus. But I want you to know I really love Jesus tonight. Especially in the last couple of months, because of the promise that he made right here in John chapter 14. There's a place for you. There's a place for your son. You know, when it comes our time to arrive there, I don't know what we're going to be like, John says in 1 John 3 and verse 2, but I know this, we're going to be like him. And I can't think of anything better. We're going to be with him. And I can't think of anything better. And we know how to get there. If you look at verses 5 and 6, Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. I am the course. I am the pathway. I am the road, so to speak. If you want to get there, you have to go down the road that I tell you to go down. You have to take that course. I don't know if you realize or not, when you get into a study of the book of Acts, the church in the first century in those beginning years wasn't called necessarily the church. It was referred to as the Church of Christ, I'm sure, and so forth and so on. But in the book of Acts, it is initially called the Way. It's the way to the Father. In Acts 4 and verse 12, we find the writer Luke saying that there is salvation in none other than Jesus. He is the way. Jesus has told us that he shed his blood for us. You see, human sins, human dies. The wages of sin is death. The blood of bulls and goats could not completely take away sin. So there had to be a human sacrifice. So God said, I love you so much, my creation, I'll become human and die for you. And he did that so that he might render powerless the one who had the power over death, that is the devil. Hebrews chapter 2. And as a result of that, we now have hope. And hope is not wishful thinking. I hope to be able to take a vacation. I hope to be able to buy a new home. I hope to be able to, do this or do that. Hope in the Bible is an earnest expectation of receiving that which God has promised. That's hope. And if you look over at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, you'll find the Apostle Paul saying, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received our introduction into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of God. Justified means that we have been made right by faith. Faith in whom and in what? Faith in God. Faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Faith in Him as the atoning sacrifice. Faith in the fact that He was the one who bore our sins on the cross. And on and on and on we could go, even speaking about the characteristics that we are to possess and the way that we are to live. And then finally ending up back here at John 14, knowing that He has provided a place for us. We have faith in the promises of God. And so we continue on. We have been introduced to grace because of this faith. Grace is simply God doing what He didn't have to do in sending Jesus to die for us. There are a lot of religious groups that make grace out to be something that just completely covers everything, and it really doesn't matter how you live, and you can continue to sin and so forth, that grace may abound, which in fact the Bible speaks just the opposite. But in Romans 5, we've been introduced to this favor that God has for us, in that He offered His Son when He didn't have to do it, so that He might prepare a place for us. I'm grateful for the grace of God. And that makes me love Jesus even more. But now I have hope. In Romans 4, verse 3, we read about Abraham, the father of the faithful. It says that Abraham believed God. I want to ask you tonight, do you believe God? Do you believe Him with your whole heart? And I'm not saying believe in Him. I'm saying believe Him. Do you take Him at His word? The Bible tells us in Titus 1 and verse 2 that God cannot lie. So if God settles it, or says it, that settles it. And I believe it. So I continue on. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. How is your mind renewed? It's renewed by the Word. The Word tells us about God. The Word tells us about all of His promises, tells us about His love, and so forth and so on as we keep going. So therefore, I embrace it. And I transform my life. Connie and I, on April 22nd, we couldn't get a flight out of Fort Lauderdale for less than $1,800 apiece that Sunday morning. So we jumped in the car and we drove all day and all night to get to Houston. And about Orlando, as we were on the turnpike, it had been a silent ride except for a few tears, a few phone calls. And my wife said suddenly to me, what are we going to do? And I turned and I looked at her and I said, we're going to live what we believe. And that's what we've continued to do. I believe that Jesus has prepared a place for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant or uninformed, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, get this, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We who are a part of the family of God do not sorrow as others who have no hope. Why? Because we believe. We take God at His word. And we look forward to that day when everything that God has said will be perfected in that eternal sense. And then we will be home with Him. Would you pray with me, please? Precious Father, we are grateful to You for this day. We are grateful for this church. We are grateful for her leaders, for every member. And Father, we are grateful especially for the offering of Jesus so that we might be Your children. Father, we are grateful that You have prepared a place for us and that You are anticipating our arrival. We pray, Father, that You will help us to focus upon Your promises, not just this one, but all of them, every day that we are alive. And help us, Father, as we have been reminded concerning Michael, my son's death, that we need to be ready all the time. Those who are young, those who are older, Father, we need to be ready. Help us, Father, to develop that mindset and to go forward in a way that brings honor and glory to you. Be with us as we depart. Please help us in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.